Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time where we can come together and study your word. Lord, as Timothy said, Lord, there are those of us amongst us in this room right now that perhaps are going through a lot of difficulties in their life. Perhaps they feel like they have nowhere to turn. They feel overwhelmed. Perhaps families are broken. Perhaps there are uncertainties about certain things. Perhaps there are doubts lingering within our hearts and in our minds. Perhaps, Lord, there are loneliness issues, feeling of depression and missing fulfillment and joy and purpose in their life. Lord, we pray for them, Lord. We pray that the story of your providence would reassure us, Lord, that you are sovereign, you care divinely, you intervene and you guide according to your awesome power, and that you do all things for your glory, and that, Lord, you care for us, as you have perfectly demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection, and now exaltation of Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne next to you, Lord. So we pray that you would guide this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, happy Mother's Day. We have something special for all the mothers, but we won't do that until after I'm done sharing God's word. But we, for all the mothers here, the church, through some very generous, people who put the effort to, you know, picking up the gift and sorting it and so forth. We praise God for those servants, and we praise God for you. So I pray that today, as we celebrate the Lord's Day, that He would bless you in not just moms but families. And this idea of family is very, very important. I was listening to John MacArthur make an argument that family, it is the DNA of civilization. It is the very thing that civilization exists on. It is what makes up civilization. Family is very important. For those of us that have it, we find comfort in it. For those of us that don't have it, life becomes very difficult. You feel like something is missing. The component of a family is absolutely crucial for a person growing up, whether they're a child, a teenager, or even an adult. The idea of family is a biblical idea. And it's unfortunate that today, a lot of times, family is forgotten, or it's not as important anymore. Family decisions aren't really made as a family anymore, but in fact it's made based on who makes the most money or who wears the pants. There's no sense of connecting and communicating together. And what I love about the story of Moses' birth is that this is a family matter. That in this whole entire story, you see the involvement of not just one person, but you see the involvement of all family members, whether it's direct or indirect. Now, in order to understand the circumstances of what's taking place for this family, we need to see Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, verses 8. To 10 says, "Now there arose a king, a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.'" So the king is worried that the Israelites, the Hebrews, are growing too fast. They're making too many babies. They're like rabbits. And if the population grows too much, there's a danger that they might rebel, strength by numbers. Verse 15 of chapter 1. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sifra and the other Pua, when you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, you shall kill him. If it is a daughter, she shall live. So there is a edict that the king of Egypt gave to these midwives. If you go and you see that there is a baby born and it's a male, I want you to kill it. It's a cruel form of population control. And later in the story, it tells us that the two midwives, they feared God, they feared Yahweh more than they feared the king of Egypt. So they didn't do what the king of Egypt commanded them to do. So what happened was, so this is what Pharaoh says in verse 22 of chapter 1. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. So there is now a command throughout all of Egypt that if you see a Hebrew child that is a male born, we want you to kill it. We want you to cast it into the Nile. It is a form of population control. So now we're in our narrative story of chapter 2, where you have a man and his name is Amram from the house of Levi, and he went and he took his wife, a Levite woman. This is, as we will know, Moses' mother. In Numbers chapter 26, verse 59, says, the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, a descendant of Levi, who was born to the Levites in Egypt. To Amram she bore Aaron, Moses, and their sister Miriam. So, this Levite woman, we later see that her name is Jochebed. Now, I might be pronouncing the name incorrectly, so I apologize for that. But, so we see that Moses' parents, their names are Amram and Jochebed. And so the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. You know, this, and you know, it is, I want to believe this. And even though we live in a society where we see women give up their babies by throwing their babies in dumpsters and all these things, you know, because they don't want to have the child, I believe that deep in my heart that mothers, women that carry their child for 9 months and they give birth to their child, there is a special connection between a mother and a child. And when you give birth to your child, there's something special about that. It is unfortunate that these things exist where people would throw their babies away. However, generally speaking, I believe that women who conceive children have this very special and intimate connection to their child. And typically when a child is born, as we all know, there is breastfeeding involved, and the mothers would nurse their child for, I believe, a year and a half, maybe up to even 2 years. And it's crucial. It is absolutely fundamental for a child to be weaned and fed on a mother's milk. And so, as any good mother, Jochebed, knowing that this is the edict that was brought forth before the land, that every male-born Hebrew must be killed, she did what any good mother would do, and that's hide her child. You do anything and everything to hide your child. So for 3 months, she hid this baby. And it got to a point where she couldn't do it anymore. And remember, 3 months. So the baby is still very, very, very young and still needs to be fed on milk. And so what happened, like any good mother, she tried to hide the child, perhaps maybe in her house and couldn't do it. Maybe try to hide it in cabinets and storage areas, couldn't do it. And so she decided to build this, what we, what, Bible scholars call a mini ark. And I'll explain that later. And so she puts this baby in this mini ark and covers it up and hides it in the reeds of the Nile, or the bank of the riverbank. So I know that a lot of us have seen movies like Prince of Egypt and so forth, and we have this idea that this baby in this mini ark is floating through the rough waters of the Nile River, and alligators are trying to bite it, and hippos, and giant boats, and they're swaying. And this baby, by the grace, by the miracle of Jesus, or the miracle of God, it avoids all these catastrophes and so forth. But actually, the movies are wrong. Okay? The movies are wrong. I know it sounds very dramatic, and it sounds, oh man, that's kind of boring. But actually, what probably happened, now, it's hard to say, right, because this is a narrative story. It's hard to really draw detailed information. But more than likely, what happened was Jochebed hid Moses in this mini ark in the reeds where it's close to the shore. But what would happen was she knew that because the baby would be crying quite often, she built this mini ark where it would mask most of the sound of a baby crying. But at the same time, because of the things that were going around the Nile and you know, things that are taking place, it would also further mask the sound of a baby crying. So in some way, this is a perfect way of hiding a child. Now, the story doesn't tell us how long Moses was drifting along the Nile. But more than likely, what was taking place was Jochebed hid Moses in this mini ark and told Miriam, and Miriam, the sister, would follow this baby. And in following this baby, so what would happen is Jochebed would probably go back, because it's close to the shore, right? It's not way out there. She has to swim out there or something like that. But it's close to the shore where she could, when there's no guards, when there's no people around, she can just go there, get the baby again, and nurse the baby. And more than likely, what would happen is the baby wasn't really drifting throughout the whole day and night. Probably what happened was during the day, the baby was hiding in this mini ark, but at nighttime, they would take the baby, bring it home, and nurse it and care for it. Because there is absolutely no way a 3-month-old child would survive without any milk, would not survive out there by itself for days or however long, because we don't really know. So more than likely, Bible scholars have argued that most likely this was the case, that the hiding wasn't a 24-hour hiding, but in fact it was hiding in the riverbank by the reeds, only when guards are out and about, and when the guards are gone home, then she would go and find this baby and nurse it, bring it home, nurse it, and then during the day, hide it again. So for however long this took place, this was more than likely the case. And it further makes sense that in the process, Miriam was involved in this hiding process. Miriam was young enough where she's not asked to be working because they were slaves. She wasn't expected at a certain age to be working. But she's also old enough to know what to do, because we see how clever she is. So as she is following this baby, in this mini ark, this baby gets discovered by the most surprising of all characters, and that's a member of the royal family. And so this member of the royal family finds this baby, and Miriam, this is how amazing she is. She doesn't hide and don't say anything, but because she's so smart and so clever and so involved in this family process of protecting this baby, she jumps in and into the conversation. And we see in verse 7 of chapter 2, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" Because Miriam knew that if Pharaoh's daughter said yes, She could go back home, and instead of getting any random Hebrew woman, she can get Jochebed, her mom, to take care of this. And remember, a mother's connection to a child is very intimate. And the fact that Jochebed had to do anything within her, not just her strength, but the family strength to let go of this child, it's devastating on anyone, especially mothers. And so Miriam jumps in, knowing how devastating it was for Jochebed. Miriam jumps in and says, you know, probably saying it in Egyptian, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child? And the story is quite amazing in that, according to chapter 1 of Exodus, Pharaoh's daughter should have thrown this baby into the Nile and drowned it. But what's amazing about this story is there is a twist, a surprise, in that rather than what you expect didn't happen. In fact, the complete opposite occurred. A member of the royal family, deliberately broke her own father's rule, law, and says to Miriam, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And so what happened, Pharaoh's daughter says, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So this idea that rather than killing the baby, which Pharaoh's daughter should have done, she did the complete opposite. She saved the baby. And not only that, but Jochebed, the mother of the child, was given back the opportunity to nurse and care for her child. And not only just care, but care under the protection of the royal family. So when we read this story, when we learn about this story, a lot of times we see it as, okay, it's a story of a mother's love. We see a story as, wow, God really intervened in this. And it's all true. But we need to understand that in this story, a lot of times I could be wrong, but I think what's missing is when we understand the story is this is a family matter. That the action that was taking place wasn't a Lone Ranger action. Jochebed didn't just do this because she wanted to do this, because that's her child and she just does this. But in fact, it is a family matter. Amram, who was probably working really long hours because he was a slave, there's no way Jochebed would have done this without Amram's consent as well. So Amram, although the story doesn't say it, more than likely was very involved in this decision of protecting this child. Jochebed was also involved in this, in that she was the one who helped create this mini ark. And not only that, but to nurse and care for the child. And what's also neat is that it's not just a mother and father matter, but we see siblings involved in this affair, in this situation. Miriam, who was given the responsibility to follow this child, but not only just follow this child, but using her cleverness, her ability to respond and act on the scene, she jumped in and she spoke on behalf of her family and she planned in her mind that, you know what? I can get my mom to nurse for her. I nurse this baby. And so she proposes this idea. So cleverly done. So a lot of times, the story should remind us is that whatever circumstances, whatever situations, whatever difficulties we go through in life, it is a family affair. It is a family matter. And that a lot of times we think, well, our kids, I can't share with my kids any of these situations because they don't know. Or I don't want to scare them. But what's amazing about this story is you see that the family, the involvement of the children, the involvement of a father, the involvement of a mother is absolutely crucial. And if it was just the mother and father, and Miriam wasn't following this child, they would have probably never seen the baby again. So we see again in this story that family, the family is very, very involved. Not only do we see the family component in this story, but we see above all God's providence, God's care, divine care and guidance in this whole entire process. We see it from the very beginning all the way to the very end. And not only that, but we see it throughout the history of Israel. We see it today in this church. See, God, in His providence, made a way so that this baby would be saved. God, in His providence, made a way that this child would not only be saved, but this child would be protected under the royal authority. Not only did God make this way, but God provided and God cared in bringing this baby back to Jochebed and Amram and Miriam and this family, so that in its early important stages of child development, the family was there and God provided and God took control and cared for this whole entire process. So I think that because God shows His providence and this family had great faith in their God, just like the midwives had great faith in their God in spite of being oppressed by a greater nation, a greater enemy, they had great faith and they believed that their God is greater. Their God is in control. Their God, Yahweh, is sovereign. And He has divine control, guidance, and care over all matters. So that's why I think at the end of the story, it is easier for Jochebed and Amram and Miriam and most likely Aaron to give up this child again. So that's why in verse 10, when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of water. So the second time when Moses, or when this child grew up after its child development stages, when it was see fit that this child is ready now to give over to Pharaoh's daughter, I think it made it easier for the family to do so because God has shown that He cares. God has shown that He is in control. God has shown that in spite of the attacks of the enemy, that God cares for your needs. And so when it comes down to it, I think the family realized, not just realized, but was reassured that their God is king. Their God is in control. That not only that, but their God owns all things. He is the owner of everything, of life, of your possessions, of this land, of this kingdom, and your family, and so forth and so forth. And we know that because God has a great plan, we need to trust in Him. And sometimes we need to let go. You know, when I decided to move from Los Angeles to Boston for grad school, I've never been away from my family. I mean, I've never really been away. I've been kicked out of my family, and I had to live in San Jose for like a couple of months because my mom couldn't deal with me anymore, so she sent me away to my uncle. And that was terrible. I mean, being apart from my mom, even though I was such a terrible kid. Anyways, so by the grace of God, it got a lot better. You know, just super, super, you know, like love Jesus and all that, right? So I was in my mid-20s or early mid-20s, no, mid-20s, and I decided I'm going to move to Boston. Never been to Boston. Never left California to live anywhere else. And it was when I told my mom, I'm moving to Boston, she was like, what? And And I said, yeah, I'm moving to Boston, going to get my master's degree. And she said, okay. I don't think she thought it was serious. So what happened? Got accepted. Everything worked out. Got my apartment. Planned out my trip. Quit my job. Started packing things. And it became a reality that God is calling me to leave and to go somewhere else. And I remember the day when everything was packed. You know, the process, you're so busy because you're packing, you're doing all these things that you don't really remember, like, what kind of feeling or feeling that is brewing in your parents. My mom, I don't think my dad really cared, but my mom like was, her emotions were building up, you know, kind of like, oh man, my baby's leaving. And so I loaded up the car, everything is packed, we're set, you know, I jump in the car and I warm up the car and I walk out and I give my mom a big hug, you know, and I said, okay, I'm leaving. You know, this is what God has called me to do. I'm going. God wants me to go to Boston, and it wasn't easy. You know, it's not easy. It's not an easy thing to do, you know, because I have that connection with my family, and my family's not Christian. And so I remember I was driving away, pulling out of the garage, driving out, and I could see the rearview mirror, you know. And my mom's like standing there, and she's like bawling and crying and stuff like that. And then I can't help it. I'm start bawling and crying and things like that. And for my mom, it's keeping me as long as she can, you know, because she has this understanding that I belong to her. And I don't blame her for feeling that way because she's my mother. But this idea that God has a different plan. And God's plan is far greater than any plan that we can think of. And a lot of times, we forget that. Whether it's in our family, whether it's in our own personal life. That we can't get beyond ourselves and how we think of what will happen next and next and next. But we need to think greater and think that God, who is infinitely greater, has a greater plan. And we need to trust in Him. Especially when difficulties and hardships surround you. And it's not just an individual kind of thing where I trust in God, but it must be a family matter. That you as a family trust in God's sovereignty, in His providence, that you got to trust that His plan is greater and bigger. Now, no, by no means am I saying I am like Moses, right, where I go and lead people out of captivity. But if I didn't go, I wouldn't have ended up here. I wouldn't have made the friends that I've made. I wouldn't have found my fiance, and so forth. See, God's plan is greater. When I left, I didn't think all those things. I didn't think I was going to end up in Vancouver. I didn't think I was going to end up getting married. I honestly thought I was going to be single all my life. But God's plan is different. He has a greater, bigger plan. And we see, and we know the story, right? We know the story of Moses, where God had from the very beginning planned for him to be the one who would lead His people out of captivity. And if we just stay there, we're missing out on the greater picture, and that Jesus was a fulfillment and a typology, a type, a greater example of Moses. And that was God's plan as well. So we look at Moses and we think, wow, God's plan is amazing. But actually, His plan is even way, way amazing. That doesn't make sense. But we see that in Jesus, who is not just like Moses, but He is greater and better than Moses. Moses led the Exodus. Jesus led the second Exodus, which is the greater escape from the bondage of sin, death, and Satan. Through Jesus, all, through faith in Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. You are reconciled back to a Father who loves you enough to send His only begotten Son to die on the cross for you. You see what I mean? God's providence, His plan, is far greater than what we can think of. So just think of it like this, you know, like we can only think within this realm. But God's way of thinking, God's plan is infinitely vast and deeper and expanse than our way of thinking. So as this story shows us, in a family matter, God's providence must and foremost be in the forefront. And what I love about this is this family, Amram, Jochebed, Miriam, and Aaron, they all showed great faith. In Hebrews, let's see if I can find it. Hebrews chapter, here we go. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You see, the family in this process had great faith, because they understood how powerful and how much more greater Yahweh is than Pharaoh. In the same way, do you guys believe and have faith that your God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that you may be reconciled back to Him, this God, do you believe that this God has a greater, greater, greater purpose and plan, not just for you, but for your family? And your family needs to have faith in this great God, because God has shown that He is faithful, right? He showed it in the Exodus. He showed it in how He has redeemed Israel numerous times. He showed it ultimately. God showed His faithfulness ultimately in what? Jesus Christ. In His life, death, and resurrection. God is faithful. God is faithful. So as I close, I want us to honor not just our mothers, but I want us to honor families. And like I said in the beginning of this, not all of us come from a family that is loving, that is perfect. Maybe some of us come from a broken family. Maybe some of us only have single parents. Maybe some of us have no parents. You know, God, I believe that God's plan is so great that God brought you here so that you can experience what family should be like. That even though you may be going through heartaches and brokenness in your family, that here in this local church, a church that confesses Jesus Christ, you may experience what family, what godly family ought to be. And if you have not experienced that, I apologize. But I ask and I pray that you would try again. So as our ushers are preparing some wonderful flowers, I want those of you who have your parents here, I want you to go and grab some of these flowers and give it to your mom. And then after that, I want us to pray. And those of us here that your parents aren't here, I want you to pray as well. I want you to join with another group and pray for your families. Pray for your parents. Pray for your father that left you. That's something that's incredible. You know, pray for your siblings that you don't get along with. So we're going to take this moment. We're going to spend 5 minutes. So I want us So children, if you have your mothers here, go in the back, grab a flower, get it to your mothers. And after that, I want us to break into a little group. I want us to pray for each other. And I will close us in prayer after that. Okay? So, please. Okay, now I want you guys to get into little groups, and if you see people that are kind of sitting by themselves, I want you to go and bring them with you, and I want you guys to pray for each other's family, okay? Pray for your family. Heavenly Father, as there are still those that are praying, Lord, I lift up to you the families here amongst us, not just the families, but all of us here, Lord, as you have shown that you are great and that you are sovereign. You have a great redemptive plan in history as culminated in Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us to trust in you, Lord, as this family trusted in you, in your sovereignty. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to trust in you. Teach mothers to trust in you in the weaning and caring and watching over of their children. Teach fathers to trust in you, Lord, as there are a lot of things that may overwhelm them, but know that, Lord, you give them the strength to lead by example. Lord, give the children faith in knowing that, Lord, that you have a great purpose and a great plan for all of them, Lord. And for those of us, Lord, that don't have families or have come from a broken family, I pray, Lord, that this family, this local church family, would be more embracing, be more loving and supportive, like that of Jochebed and Amram. And Miriam, Lord, and Aaron. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to make your name so glorious and so beautiful as we show your love in this family, Lord, this church. And help us, Lord, to express that love and family to others as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.